As lovely as it is outside today, better it is to be inside here, right? Worshiping our great mighty God and hearing from his word. Though I hope you do enjoy the weather later on. No doubt, still God's creation, and it's a gift from him every day. His mercies are anew. Well, please take your copy of God's word, and if you will, turn with me. We're now Acts chapter 4. We concluded last week with Acts 3. And now we begin in Acts chapter 4. Same setting, same place, same context. Peter is coming off his sermon here. And what better way to finish a sermon than to be thrown into prison? And that is exactly what we are going to see here in Acts 4. And really, as you can see, the title of this sermon today is Persecution Begins. And persecution is going to be an ever-present reality from Acts 4 on with the followers and disciples of Christ. And in fact, persecution does not end in Acts chapter 28. All of church history resounds with persecution against followers of Jesus Christ, even up until today. And in fact, persecution will be a reality all the way until Jesus returns. And we're going to look at that. And so today we are going to be focusing on the theme of persecution. And it's more than just a theme. And as Ronaldo was praying today, for us here in America, while we do enjoy the freedoms and the liberty to worship freely without at least the violent threat, the threat of persecution or being imprisoned or being even put to death, it's still a reality. Persecution comes in various shapes and forms. It's not just violent. And so what we see even today, even though that Peter and John are not killed at this point for their faith in Christ and preaching the gospel, they are put in jail for a brief amount of time, which is, as we see from the get-go, persecution occurs. So let's read. The context of today is going to be verses 1 to 12. I'm going to be focusing today on verses 1 to 11. You'll understand why. It's because verse 12 is such a critical verse that belongs to Peter's sermon as he's preaching to the authorities. But we will begin next week's sermon with verse 12 because it's such an important verse that we will want to make sure to spend some good amount of time on. Acts 4, starting at verse 1. As they were speaking to the people, they meaning Peter and John, and even perhaps some of the other apostles, Peter being the main speaker, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health." Verse 11, "He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." This is the word of our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth that is being proclaimed here by your disciples, faithfully heralding the gospel of Jesus Christ, faithfully even being persecuted for being representatives of you, and taking this opportunity to tell those authorities that day about Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that your word would speak to us very, very clearly in a convicting manner, and that in a way in which we would also apply to our lives as followers of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, it was the year 1660 when Charles II became the King of England. And because he ascended the throne, that meant that persecution was going to be ramped up for non-Anglican statewide Christians, for those who didn't bow down to the religion of England at that time. During this period, close to 1,760 Puritan pastors were ejected from their churches and their pulpits because they would not submit to the state religion. And they continued to preach the truth and would not submit to the heresy of their day. In 1660, however, there was one man who would not stop preaching, come what may. He would preach in town squares. He would preach in, back during that time, underground meetings in houses, despite the threat of persecution, despite the fact that it went out that anyone who preached outside of the Anglican church would be cast into jail. This man, this preacher, once said to an officer who warned him that if he continued to preach, that he would be thrown in jail, the faithful preacher said, "I must preach. When God lays that on a man's heart, it is terrible to disobey, more terrible than your jails." And he continued preaching. And eventually he landed in jail for 12 years and suffered extensively, was away from his beloved family. And after 12 years, he was released. And then 3 years later, he was captured again for what? Preaching illegally, and was cast into prison once again. Of course, we know who this man was. He was John Bunyan, the man who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. And he was a faithful preacher of the gospel, even in prison, so much so that no one could stop the freight train of this man who was a gospel force for the truth. Well, this is what we see in Acts 4. Didn't start with John Bunyan in the 1600s. It started with the apostles of Jesus Christ. This is, like I said, when persecution really began with the church, that is. Of course, Jesus was put on the cross. There was some level of persecution when Jesus sent out his disciples when he was on earth. And it doesn't end here in Acts 4. It continues throughout Acts, and like I said, even up till today. And as a church, we must not ignore persecution, even though we are not experiencing it on the level that the apostles experienced it, other Christians have experienced it, and even those, our brothers and sisters across the globe right now, are experiencing it. We can't ignore it. It's said, it's something the Lord said would inevitably happen. Paul said all those who want to live a godly life will be persecuted. And talking about persecution can be uncomfortable. It's a serious reality. We may not like it. But again, as Christians, we are promised by Jesus Christ that it would happen in some way, shape, or form. The student is not above his master, and if the master was persecuted, then we too will be persecuted. And we must understand why persecution happens, why people hate Christians, why they carry out such extreme measures upon those who follow Christ and preach the truth. We must understand why, and we're going to see that in today's passage. But we're also going to see how God uses persecution, how he uses it. It's never put to waste, and we're going to see that just because persecution happens doesn't mean that the gospel and salvation is ever hindered. In fact, when persecution does happen, oftentimes the gospel and people being saved spreads more like wildfire. And Satan himself and evil men cannot put it to an end. We also have to understand that how are we as Christians to respond to persecution? How are we to respond if it even comes upon us, our church, or even other brothers and sisters in Christ, even if we are not subject to persecution? Well, we're going to see that in our passage today from Acts chapter 4. We're going to see four essential truths as it relates to persecution so that we as Christians, followers of Christ, those who have denied ourselves, picked up our cross, and followed Jesus can understand the whole scope of what persecution means and how we are to address it and even live in the midst of it. We're going to see that, number one, persecution arises from the faithful preaching of the gospel. That's in verses 1 and 2. Next, number 2, we're going to see that persecution could land us in jail. It could land us in jail, or other forms of persecution could occur. Number 3, as I said, we're going to see that persecution will not impede or stop God's work. And number 4, that was number 3. Number 4, we're going to see that persecution provides even more opportunities to preach the gospel. We're going to see that verses 5 to 12, okay? I will repeat those again as we go through here. Let's look at number 1, essential truth when it comes to persecution. It's that persecution arises from the faithful preaching of the gospel. Persecution arises from preaching the gospel, verses 1 and 2. Now remember, the lame man here who was begging in the temple was healed. And after that, Peter used the opportunity of that miracle, that sign, to preach a sermon that proclaimed Jesus Christ, who he is according to Scripture, who he is at that point, and that the crowd and the Jews at that time rejected him wholesale. Peter preached sin, repentance, forgiveness of sins, and faith in Jesus Christ. The word of God surged out of Peter's mouth like rushing water from a breached dam. Nothing could stop Peter's preaching here. He was preaching the truth. Peter was not preaching himself. He was not preaching the politics of the day. He wasn't preaching entertaining stories or pop psychology. But he was preaching, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, Christ and Christ crucified. He reminded his crowd what the Old Testament said about the coming Messiah, who is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He leveled condemning statements on their heads when he told them that they denied and had put to death the Holy and Righteous One, the author of life. As verse 2 of chapter 4 says, Peter was teaching the people and proclaiming or preaching in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, meaning teaching. He was instructing them, passing on critical information of the word of God to the people so that they could comprehend the truth. But he was also proclaiming, heralding, preaching as a town crier that Jesus is the Christ and that you must repent, and if you do not, the consequences will fall upon you. Now, this is what the apostles were essentially commissioned to do by their master, Jesus Christ. Preach and teach the truth, everything Jesus taught them. In fact, in Acts chapter 6, with the issue of the widows, they brought together some men and told them to handle that issue because they were called to what? prayer and preaching the word of God. These men were Christ's witnesses as they were filled with the Holy Spirit on a regular, ongoing basis, as we see Peter here in chapter 4. They glorified, they magnified the name of Christ. As those who spent 3+ years with Jesus, they had nothing but Jesus to preach about. That's what verse 20 says of chapter 4, where it says, "We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." Isn't that all of us? How many of you just can't stop talking about Jesus? You've seen and heard, you've looked in the Word of God, He has transformed you, and thus you speak, and you cannot stop. These men were faithful to the command of their master to teach and preach repentance to the ends of the earth and salvation in His name, come what may. They understood the consequences of preaching Christ in a world that hates Christ, in a world that hates the truth, in a world that lies in the lap of the evil one who can't stand Christ and who takes out his fury upon Christ followers. These men would have recalled when Jesus in the Gospels, as we even read in Matthew 10 this morning, Jesus warned them about persecution that would arise from their faithful witness of him. Jesus told them that they would be cast into jail, that they would be ostracized, even hated by their own family members, that they would be maligned, and that all kinds of insults and evil things would be said against them. Why? Because of him. Turn to Matthew 5, if you will. Matthew 5, right near the end of the Beatitudes, as Jesus launched into one of the best and greatest sermons of all time, the Sermon on the Mount. From the get-go, Jesus told them that if you are going to be my disciples, he says in verse 11 of Matthew 5, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Verse 12, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Think of John chapter 15 and in Jesus' address to the disciples before he went to the cross, right before he was crucified and the Son of God was persecuted. In John 15, verses 18 and 19, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." John 16, verses 2 and 3. John 16, 2 and 3, Jesus said, "They will make you outcast from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me." Jesus then says in verse 33 of chapter 16 of the Gospel of John, "In the world you will have tribulation." Jesus didn't promise roses and, you know, just a best life now kind of life. If you follow him, you will be persecuted. Since Jesus himself was persecuted for proclaiming the truth, so too will his disciples. He said, "A student is not above his teacher." And boy, was he right. You read accounts of dear brothers and sisters today in Northern Africa, in the Middle East, in parts of Asia, in North Korea, and so on. Christians have been persecuted. I mean, it's just common, actually. Actually, what we're experiencing in America is not common with our freedoms. But Christians have been persecuted for following Christ and boldly declaring Christ to their neighbors and daring to preach and honor Jesus where he has not been preached or where he is the most hated. In fact, you remember when I went through the Olivet Discourse, all the way to the very end, Jesus said, "They will kill you and all nations will hate you because of my name." And we see that hatred in chapter 4. where the firestorm began. There was no turning back this ship when Peter and John started preaching. And Peter and the apostles were speaking to the people. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4. They were speaking to the people, it says, and the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. If you want to disturb and agitate and annoy people, preach Jesus. You will be assured that they will not like that. Most people get extremely irritated. And remember, this is happening in the Jerusalem temple. The crowd is large. People ran to see what was going on with the miracle, and they were listening intently to Peter preach. Well, this did not sit right with the temple guard, with the priests, with the Sadducees, the religious leaders of that time. They thought Jesus was dead. We put him on the cross. He is dead, is he not? Why are these hoodlums preaching the gospel? Why are they talking about this Jesus that we put to death? And the fact that an undeniable miracle happened and Christ's resurrection was being preached, as the word means, disturbed. They were disturbed. They were agitated. They were incensed, angry. Because of Peter and John preaching, Peter being the main spokesperson of the religious leaders' authority and their influence that they had over the crowds, were being threatened by these pesky preachers of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter and John, as the religious leaders called them in verse 13 of chapter 4, they were uneducated, untrained in the rabbinical form, but they recognized them as those who were with Jesus. These religious leaders didn't want anyone like them teaching in the temple of all places. Look at these priests, the temple guard, the Sadducees. Who were they? Well, the priests would have been serving in the temple, doing the work of God, so to speak. They were the intermediaries between God and the people. They carried out the religious work in the temple. And many of the priests were Sadducees, who we're going to meet in just a second here. And then we have the captain of the temple, who was like the police officer who tried to keep everything in order and to keep things from getting out of hand and riots and mobs to stop forming. That was his role. The Roman government gave the Jews jurisdiction over the temple. Actually, a lot of power actually over the temple. So obviously, the temple guard wanted to disband this so-called mob who was listening to Peter and John and stop the apostles preaching, because any kind of major disturbance or riots would have gotten the attention of the Roman government, and the government would have come in and put that to a stop and would have caused serious issues with the Jews. The other group that we see here are the Sadducees. You meet them in the Gospels, right? They're a pretty prominent Jewish sect at that time, kind of like the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a smaller group. The Sadducees were much larger at that time. And they made up most of the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish high court, almost like the Supreme Court of that time. These Sadducees were wealthy, aristocratic. They wanted to maintain the status quo. And they were very and highly influential among the people. All the high priests at that time, including Caiaphas and Annas, they were Sadducees. And if you remember from the Gospels, they often tried to test Jesus because they did not believe in the resurrection, any resurrection. In fact, they didn't believe in angels or demons or other aspects of the afterlife, and they only held to the first five books of the Old Testament. And you could say they were more of the liberals of the Jews back then. They weren't as strict as, say, the Pharisees. And so when they heard Peter preaching about the resurrection and about Jesus Christ, they wanted to put that to an end. And this won't be the last time in the book of Acts where we see the Sadducees upset about the resurrection. Teaching Christ and proclaiming the resurrection from the dead was an absolute no-no. Well, the Jewish leaders thought they put a stop to Jesus to find out that he's still being talked about and that a miracle was wrought in his name and by his power. So they were annoyed, to say the least. The Jewish leaders were frequently, if you remember, irritated every time Jesus opened his mouth in the Gospels. Sometimes they tried to what? Stone Jesus, cast him off a cliff. They argued with him. They tested him. They did everything they could to try to stop him, even to the point of putting him on the cross, which, of course, did not stop him. Now, in a world that despises and hates the truth, we live in a world that hates the truth. Preaching the truth just may get you in trouble. If you don't want to get in that much trouble, then don't preach the truth. But we are called as Christians to preach the truth, and we have to realize that. And we have to, as Christians, dear brothers and sisters, we have to realize that even if it does not happen to us right now, even if persecution doesn't come upon us right now, we have to realize that it could be thrust upon us, and it could come upon us, and we have to realize that so that it doesn't surprise us, just as Peter told the Christians in Rome, don't be surprised by this fiery ordeal that comes upon you. You see, many people romanticize the book of Acts and think that it was just nonstop conversions, miracles every single day, that the Christians back then were living the perfect life and that everything was hunky-dory. But quite frankly, as we see from the get-go, there's a lot of persecution. Again, Jesus said in John 15, if they hated me, if they persecuted me, they will hate and persecute you as well. Jesus himself experienced the whole spectrum of persecution from his family, from those closest to him, from the religious leaders, even his disciples. They didn't persecute him, but remember, they scattered and were not with him in his greatest time of need when he was put on the cross. The thing is, if you're going to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ and live faithfully for Christ, you most likely will upset the apple cart and ruffle a few feathers if you haven't already. People may be greatly annoyed by you. Oh, here comes that annoying religious guy or gal, and you just can't stop preaching about Jesus. They may not want you at your family gatherings. You might get called out by your boss if you stand up for the truth in your workplace. You might get ostracized if you're a student at a school, and your teachers and your fellow students might ostracize you if you talk about Jesus in the Bible and say that evolution is a sham and that there are only two genders and that marriage is between only one man and one woman for life and that abortion is murder and evil, or that Jesus is the only way to heaven and all other religions are false and are even from Satan himself. That might get you into a lot of trouble. Your neighbors may not be very neighborly to you once they find out that you're a Bible-thumping Christian. Now, your friends and your family may think that you're a prude if you don't join along with their drinking parties and their cussing and whatever else they might enjoy. But what does Jesus say? That's okay. He said in Matthew 5, rejoice and be what? Glad. For your reward in heaven is great. I mean, this is the reality of being light in a dark world. Darkness and light, like water and oil, just do not mix. The darkness will always try to snuff out the light. You do have a target on your back. You do have a target. You do have an enemy. And the enemy hates Christianity, Christians, and the truth. You are a Christian. You have to remember this. You are an enemy of the world. In fact, in the book of James, that says if you become a friend of the world, you are at enmity with God. You are a pariah to the world. But on the flip side, you are an ambassador, a herald, a representative of Christ. So what does that mean? Do not stop proclaiming Christ. do not stop telling people about him. Why did Jesus not remove you from this planet and bring you up to heaven immediately after you gave your life to him and you repented and turned to him by faith? Because he has a job for you to do here to tell others about Christ. And that job might land you in jail, or you might get persecuted. We are not to allow cowardice to take over. We are to pray for, as the disciples do, and at the end of chapter 4, to pray for gospel boldness. If Paul had to pray for that, then we must as well pray for that. Even if you feel alone, like there is no one else standing with you when you are preaching the truth to people, understand that God plus one equals the majority. God plus one equals the majority. When God is on your side, it does not matter if every single person despises you and leaves you. Know that your brothers and sisters, as Peter said, experience the same trouble throughout the world. In fact, the saints in the Old and New Testament, all, most of them, experience intense persecution from Joseph to Daniel to the prophets and the apostles. And again, while we as Americans do not experience this severe persecution at this time, who knows? We could someday. We could someday. With the way the world is going, with the way that they're trying to legislate against Christians, it could come our way. Don't ever get so comfortable that we forget that persecution could become personal. We're just, as the Bible says, pilgrims, strangers, aliens actually in a strange place, passing through, looking forward to a heavenly country and a heavenly city. We dwell in a world and a nation that hates the true biblical Christ, and that's important because there are a lot out there, including the Roman Catholic Church and other Christian cults that they say that proclaim the truth of Christ, but they're making up a Jesus of their own imagination, really, that comes from the devil himself. We are surrounded by religions that detest the one true gospel. And like I said before, in places like India, Northern Africa, North Korea, and the Middle East, right now, at this point, Christians know that they could die or be jailed or beat up just for being a Christian. I get reports all the time from India that Christians going to church are being beat up in villages just for going to church. And on the way, and when they get to church, they're a bloody mess just because they want to worship Christ. And so we see here it did not take long for the apostles and the church to experience persecution. The thing is, once they started preaching, the dam was open and persecution rushed in. Persecution was inevitable. Let's look at the second essential truth about persecution. This is number two. Persecution may lead to imprisonment. Persecution may lead to imprisonment. Look at verse 3. The religious leaders laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. The religious leaders needed to shut up Peter and the apostles. They needed to shut them up. By now, already about 3,000 souls believed this new so-called Christian sect that was sending shockwaves across Jerusalem. What better way to shut them up than to shut them into prison? As verse 18 of chapter 4 says, the religious leaders commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus Christ. Do you think the apostles were going to stop preaching Jesus Christ? They don't. But they wanted to get them away from the people where they can't preach. They aggressively laid their hands on them and put them in jail, a place of confinement in the temple quarters at that time. And they did this because, as it says, it was evening. They put them in there because according to Jewish law, they could not hold a trial at nighttime. So they had to wait till the next day. Remember, they totally did not do that with Jesus, right? They tried to be stealth and try Jesus at nighttime. But this won't be the first time the disciples end up in jail. Jail becomes like a home to them. Remember, Jesus said, You know, the birds of the air have nests, the foxes have holes to sleep in, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Well, same with the disciples. We're going to see them in jail again in chapter 5. Peter is put in jail again in chapter 12, right after James is put to death with the sword. The Apostle Paul is imprisoned many times. A prison is actually the last scene in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 28, when Paul is under house arrest in Rome, Paul said in Acts 26, verse 29, I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, he's speaking to King Agrippa here, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might come such as I am. And then what does he say? Except for these chains. It's said with tongue in cheek that the apostles went from town to town. When they went from town to town, they didn't ask how the hotels were, but they asked about the conditions of the jails because they knew that they were going to end up in a jail. Again, we see multiple imprisonments with faithful men like Joseph in Genesis, Jeremiah the prophet, other prophets and others in the Old Testament. It's just standard protocol for those who are faithful proclaimers of Christ. Who else ended up in jail for preaching righteousness? John the Baptist. In fact, Timothy, some of us don't realize this, but Timothy, the disciple of Paul, was also imprisoned. In Hebrews 13, verse 23, if you want to go there or mark this down, sometimes we go past this quick verse, but in Hebrews 13, 23, it says there, take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom if he comes, I will see you. Released from what? That word would entail that he was released from prison. It goes on. Others were in prison. Luke, the doctor, Silas, one of Paul's traveling companions, ended up in prison with Paul. The apostle John himself was exiled to the island of Patmos because he preached the word. Some believers in the book of Hebrews, we learn, were actually imprisoned. In Revelation chapter 2, we learn that the devil cast some of the church of Smyrna into prison, and some at that time were also put to death. On a personal nature, in this day, I ministered with two women. You might have heard of them before. When we were in India, they came and worked with us, and then we worked with them when we were in the U.S. on a tour at one point. There were two Iranian women. They wrote a book about their imprisonment in Iran. And these women were thrown in prison in Iran for 259 days, and they were sentenced to death. Why? Because they preached the gospel on the streets of Tehran and wouldn't stop. They even preached Christ, they told us, while they were in prison under horrendous circumstances. They eventually did get released because some people in America helped them get released, and now they are here away from Iran. They're no longer allowed to go back there. Right now, I looked this up, in China alone, over 10,000 Christians are currently jailed for their faith. If you remember, if you've read his book, Tortured for Christ, Romanian pastor Richard Wurmbrand in communistic Romania, he's the one who started or was one of the people who started Voice of the Martyrs. He was imprisoned in Romania, communist Romania, for starting an underground ministry to oppressed believers. And he, like John Bunyan, ended up in prison for 12 years, three of which were in solitary confinement where he was tortured on a daily basis and preached the gospel to his torturers and said he loved them in Christ. But even in prison, he told them about Christ. And you know what? Even if we don't end up in prison, do you know what Hebrews 13, verse 3 says? Hebrews 13, 3 says, remember the prisoners as though in prison with them and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also in the body of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 36, at the end of the Olivet Discourse, I was in prison and you came to me. In other words, when he says that, it means when we visit other Christians in prison, it's like we're visiting Christ himself. We've seen instances recently in the West where Christians are put in jail for silently praying or preaching the gospel at abortion clinics. We saw pastors jailed in Canada, two of whom are master's seminary grads, who did not shut their church doors during COVID, even though the local authorities did all they could to stop church members from attending. I just graduated with one of them. He was taken by a police in front of his family of eight kids, now nine, and they were all crying because daddy was being jailed because he just wanted to keep the church doors open. Church history is replete with persecuted Christians. Think of Justin Martyr, Martin Luther, William Tyndale, Bunyan, John Knox, and the list goes on. So yes, being faithful to Christ and preaching the gospel can land you in jail. And if not in jail, other forms of persecution can occur to us. And let me ask myself and all of you here, and this is serious, something we have to think about as Christians. Are you prepared, at least spiritually, for that to happen to you? Do you at least think it could be possible? Or do we think it could never, ever happen to us? We're secure, we enjoy our comfortable lives, we're protected by the First Amendment, it will not happen. But you know, tomorrow we're celebrating and thanking the men and women who gave up their lives to secure the freedoms that we have in this nation. And most of them, when they went to battle, when they went to war, they knew that they could die on the battlefield. In fact, they expected it to happen. And that too should be our mindset. As followers of Christ, according to God's will, it could happen to us that we get persecuted. Maybe not cast in jail, but your family members might hate you. They might kick you out. You might get fired. You might be made fun of. You might be insulted. You might be maligned. Are you ready to receive that kind of persecution for the glory of Christ and for your good and so that the gospel might spread? We aren't to go looking for persecution, but we must carry in our hearts the reality that it can happen and that we are to, as Jesus said, deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him. And sometimes following him might be following him to where persecution might occur. Are you willing and ready for that to happen? Number three, and this is a blessing, this is an encouragement. While persecution could land us in jail, preaching the gospel could result in persecution. Number three, persecution cannot prevent salvation. It cannot prevent salvation or the gospel being spread. Look at verse 4 of Acts 4. It says that after they were thrown into jail, it says in verse 4, but many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Pretty amazing, right? No matter what man may try, the gospel cannot be stopped. The word of God, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:9, the word of God cannot be imprisoned. Though Paul was imprisoned, the word of God can never be imprisoned. God will not stop saving his people just because Christians end up in jail or are even killed. No man can stop God's word from being preached, translated, read, or the word saving people. It's like a man trying to stop a moving freight train with his bare hands. We see in Acts over and over that the word of God just continues to keep spreading despite the onslaught of persecution. No man, no court of law, no government, no religion can stop the spread of the gospel or the salvation of those God has chosen in eternity past. If God has meant for them to be saved, he will save them. Amen? 2,000 years later, and the gospel is still, to this day, spreading like wildfire throughout the entire globe, despite the many attempts of evil men to stop it. The church father, Tertullian, said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Not even martyrdom can stop God redeeming people. And oftentimes, he will use the martyrs and the blood of the church to grow his church. Sometimes, it might even be good for the church for persecution to happen because it will oftentimes weed out the false believers and allow the true believers to rise up, and there will be some more discernment about who are false and who are real believers. And here in verse 4, we see many of those who heard the message, they believed. Not a couple here and there, but many. We learned in chapter 2 that 3,000 got saved, and here the number adds up to over 5,000, and that doesn't even include women and children. Talk about a revival, if you want to use that terminology. And the Holy Spirit doing such mighty work amongst the people, amongst all those who Peter said, if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. I mean, as we read this, the church is growing right before our very eyes by the power of the Spirit and the power of the preached word. It's utterly foolish to think that man can thwart God's plans of saving those whom he chose. In fact, death could not keep Christ in the grave. That is enough evidence that to prove that God cannot be stopped, no matter how hard evil men might try. In the beginning of this sermon, I talked about John Bunyan. When he was in prison, he started writing the most famous book ever to be written, The Pilgrim's Progress. And to this day, it's the second best-selling book next to the Bible. Evil men could not stop him. Martin Luther could not be stopped from translating the Bible into German while he was locked away in hiding from those who wanted him dead. Persecution did not stop William Tyndale from translating the Bible into English. After he was burnt at the stake, the English Bible got into so many people's hands to the point where in 1611, the King James Bible was written. Man or Satan cannot stop God and his saving work, and he has tried, and he will continue to try, Satan will, until he is chained in the abyss and then thrown into the lake of fire. But from Genesis 3 all the way up to Revelation 20, Satan always fails, and the gospel will always trail ahead in blazing fire, and aren't you glad for that? That's what happened here in Acts 4 and will continue to happen in Acts. Even after Stephen was stoned at the end of chapter 7, we see in Acts 8, because of persecution, the Christians were spread from place to place, spreading the word of God. And that really is the history of the church. And let's look at the final essential truth of persecution in chapter 4. And this is verses 5 to 12. And that's finally, persecution may lead to more opportunities to preach. Persecution may lead to more opportunities to preach. Peter doesn't stop preaching just because he was thrown in jail. In fact, he takes the opportunity to preach more. Just because a Christian gets persecuted does not necessarily mean they are going to be shut up. You can't put duct tape across a Christian's mouth. No way. On the next day, after spending a night in jail, Peter and John are released. They're questioned. They're interrogated by the Jewish authorities, as we see in verse 5 and verse 6. The Sanhedrin is there. The high priests are there. The elders are there. The so-called scribes and experts in the law are there. We've seen these high priests before, Annas and Caiaphas. They resided over Jesus' trial. Little is known about these names, John and Alexander. John could have been one of Annas's sons, but we don't know much about them. And what do? They take Peter and John and place them in their midst. They interrogate them. All eyes are on Peter and John. And you'd think that Peter and John would be shaking in their boots. But amazingly, they are not. What does verse 13 of chapter 4 say? It says, they have confidence and that they were with Jesus. And their confidence is amazing because don't forget, they saw what happened to their Lord on the night he was betrayed and handed over to the authorities and then was crucified. What happened to the disciples at that time? They all scattered. Peter denied Christ three times. They all were hiding in the upper room, scared to death with locked doors. And they were courageous and confident. Why? Because it says here, Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said in chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, Luke 12, 11 and 12, Jesus said, "When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Now, could the disciples have, could they have been anxious and a little bit nervous? We aren't told. But courage and boldness doesn't mean lack of fear. But facing those fears, not in your own strength, but with the power and grace of the Holy Spirit. See, in our weakness, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, Saul, in our weakness, we are strong because it's the power of God that supplants our weakness and removes that weakness, and his power surges through us. And as Peter is filled with the Spirit, what does he do again? What does anybody do who is filled with the Holy Spirit? They speak on behalf of Christ. Peter just keeps going like the Energizer Bunny. Nothing can stop him. It's almost like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, or Daniel in the lion's den. The Lord was with them, and nothing could stop them. Listen, if white-hot fire or fierce lions could not stop Daniel and his friends, then who are these religious leaders in Jerusalem to stop the courageous preaching of Peter and John, who had the Holy Spirit on their side? Many of you, I know, we talk about this. I'm sure as I talk about this right now, you're thinking, I could never be like Peter or John here. I'm weak. I get nervous, anxious about talking about Jesus before a coworker, a difficult family member, a close friend. They might call me stupid. They might call me a fool. I might lose a relationship with them. Maybe I will get persecuted in some way. And the question is for all of us who have that fear, and I have that fear at times too. I think we all do. Even Paul asked for boldness. Paul said when he came to the Corinthians, he came in with trembling. The answer to it, to how do I get over my fear, is this: the Holy Spirit. You must be filled. You must entrust yourself to him. You must rely on the Spirit of God to direct your words and empower you to be bold, for you can't save anybody. You can't convict their hearts. It must be the Holy Spirit that does that. And that doesn't mean that you don't know the Bible well or the gospel, or you don't become an effective evangelist. You know those things, but you allow the Holy Spirit to work through you as you evangelize your neighbor. The Holy Spirit is your source of strength, and you go before him. Before Charles Spurgeon preached from his pulpit, most of the time his sermons were evangelistic, he would ascend each step saying, "I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe in the Holy Spirit," because he knew that it was only the Spirit of God who can embolden him, help him to articulate his words, and do a work among his people. Believe in the Holy Spirit. The religious authorities here asked Peter a good question. They said, "How did this miracle happen? By what name or authority," verse 7, "did you do this?" They were thinking, Jesus is dead. It can't be him. But boy, they probably weren't expecting the answer they got. And they got one of the most profound and exclusive statements about Jesus Christ anywhere to be found in the Bible. And that's in verses 11 and 12. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, started to preach. Here we go again. Peter is on a roll. The man who couldn't shut up in the Gospels and got himself in trouble just keeps preaching the truth about Jesus over and over and over again. You cannot shut up a preacher when he has fire in his bones. That's what Jeremiah the prophet said. You cannot shut up a preacher when he is filled with the Holy Spirit. Everyone needs to hear about Jesus, even these obstinate religious leaders. Jesus himself preached to tax collectors and prostitutes. He also preached to religious leaders and government officials. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 9, said that he became all things to all men so that he might by all means save some. And he did all things, Paul said, for the sake of the gospel. In fact, Paul even preached in prison, and his imprisonment allowed for more gospel preaching. That's what Philippians chapter 1 is mostly all about. His imprisonment encouraged other Christians outside of prison to continue preaching the gospel. It cannot be stopped. And what we got to learn from this is that you and I should never, ever withhold the gospel from anyone. We are to preach to all nations. We are to preach to every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation, rich and poor, male and female, kings and paupers, black and white, the religious and the irreligious, liberals and conservatives, Jew and Greek, everyone. The gospel is meant to get to everyone. And Peter addresses the rulers and elders of the people. He lets them know in no uncertain terms that it was Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, who healed the lame man who stands there in good health, verse 10. Now, this isn't any other Jesus. This is Jesus the Christ, the Messiah of the Old Testament, Jesus the Nazarene, Jesus, the one you crucified. Yes, Peter is making sure they knew exactly who this Jesus was who healed this man. And Peter is once again calling out the leaders. Talk about a bold man. He had guts, he had courage, and only that comes from the Holy Spirit. Should I keep going or should I stop here? Because it's almost 12. Peter does more than simply answer their question about what power or by what name the miracle was done. Peter goes for the jugular. Peter has an opportunity again to preach the gospel to these leaders, and he wasn't going to waste this opportunity. Just like Stephen in Acts 7 preached to the leaders, just like Paul preached to kings and leaders. In verse 11, look at verse 11. Peter convicts them. And then in verse 12, he tells them how Jesus is the only name by which man can be saved. And I'm going to put that on hold for us right now. And you better be here next Sunday, because verse 11 and verse 12, especially verse 12, is so critical to Peter's sermon here. In fact, verse 12, Peter fires off a shot that is heard around the world. It's one of the most profound, exclusive, and powerful statements ever preached about Jesus Christ. And that is precisely where we will pick up next week. Okay? I'm going to stop there. That is my conclusion. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this passage. We thank you, Lord, that you spoke to the disciples and told them that persecution was going to be an inevitable reality, because those who follow you faithfully, those who desire to be godly, as Paul said, those who preach the truth, will be persecuted. We live in a world, Lord, that hates you, hates the truth, and hates the gospel, but we live in a world, this is what the world needs the most. And so, Lord, may we as a church and as individuals following you be faithful to preach the truth no matter what may come our way. May we entrust our very lives to you, not being afraid of those who can kill the body, but fearing the one who can cast both body and soul into hell. I pray that more people would come to know about Jesus Christ so that they may be saved. Oh Lord, bless your church and help us to be faithful. Help us not to be cowards. Help us not to be timid. Help us not to be complacent. But may we look around and see a world in need, a world steeped in sin, who needs the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to be saved and in order to have eternal life and forgiveness of sins. And to that end, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.